Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm chapter 8. In verse 4, what is a man that you are mindful of him? This is, of course, the psalmist talking to God. And the son of man that you visit him. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. What is a man that God would be mindful of him means, what is it about man that you're so interested in him, that you remember him, that you pay attention to him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. Little is the word me'at in the original language, and it means smaller in all ways in this particular passage. It means smaller in all ways. It means fewer, less than, and so on. You've made him smaller in all ways, lower than the angels. Lower is the word chasar, it's the PL imperfect, and it means to cause to lack. And the angels there is Elohim, which can often refer to the Trinity, it can also refer to the angels, and it also refers to heavenly beings. Here it doesn't actually refer to angels, albeit some translations use angels here, others use God. Some use heavenly beings. It's really talking about God. You've made him in all ways less than God. Now I say not in all ways less than the angels, because in truth our position is far beyond the angels as the bride of Christ. But in their ability they are far greater than we are. In their power they are far greater than we are. Yet at the same time, they are assigned to us to be our protectors, to be our helpers, and so on, as part of God's ministry toward us. And then it continues there, you have crowned him, man, with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. So what is, in fact, a man that God should be so very interested in him? In Ephesians 2:15-16, this is what we were created to be. We were created to be the one new man with Christ. In John 3:20, we were created to be the bride of Christ. In 2 Timothy 2:12, as is reflected in verse 6 of Psalm 8, we were created to reign with Christ. In Genesis 1:26, we were created to have dominion over all of the earth and creation, and this is going to continue into the millennium, and this is going to continue in Revelation 22:5 into the new earth, the eternal age. So who is a man that God is mindful of him? We are the ones that God created to be his bride, to be one person with him, to reign with him for eternity, not just for the millennial reign, but for eternity. We were given dominion over this planet. In Hebrews 2:8, you subjected all things under his feet, it says. And it's referring to this passage in Psalm 8, 4 through 6. For in order to subject all things under him, he left nothing not subjected to him. In other words, he subjected literally everything to us. But now, we do not yet see all things being subjected to him. But we do see Jesus crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. Was made a little less than the angels, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for all. So what does this mean that we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, however, we do not yet see all things being subjected to him? And this is what the enemy has done, starting in the Garden of Eden but continuing as much as he is able through time. We were created for this. God had established. It's a finished work. Yet, Paul says we do not yet see all things being subjected to him, and this is something that happens to us. Our relationship to Christ is the basis of our position with him and of our dominion, which we lost. But in Daniel 7:14, Christ took it back. This is what grace is about. Too many times, as believers, we don't really recognize what grace is. We don't recognize what it's about. We understand portions of it, and we enjoy portions of it. We're thankful for what we have. But it's very easy for a believer to not actually understand what grace is about. We will say it's the unmerited favor of God. It's the basis of our salvation. Amen. Yes, it is. But it's so much more than that. Tonight, for a few minutes, we're going to consider this topic, what grace is about. Because it's imperative that we get a handle on what grace is about if we're actually to successfully live in the fullness of what God had intended for us. Many believers do not live in that fullness. Even now, I know as I'm preaching this message, there will be those people who hear this message and it will edify them. There will be a few people who hear this message, it will transform them. And then there will be also those people, it'll go in one ear, out the other for them. Yet they are believers, they are saved, they're not victorious, they're struggling in many cases, and this is partly why. They don't understand what grace is about. And because they don't understand what grace is about, it's very difficult for them to live in grace beyond, oh, I'm forgiven. Well, you've got about a thousandth of it down. There's about another 999 parts out of the thousand to deal with. We were created for dominion. This was the purpose of our creation. God wanted us as his bride. Any king who has a queen, the queen has significant authority. The authority is actually in the king. But because of her relationship to the king, she carries authority also. Esther was a beautiful example of that. Esther in and of herself had no authority, but her husband was the most powerful king on earth in those days. He had tremendous authority, tremendous power. And because of her relationship to him, she then also was no one to be trifled with. She then also had tremendous authority, tremendous influence. Haman learned the hard way as the king's top general that you do not actually cross the queen. And he wasn't even trying to, but he crossed her very seriously. He ended up on the gallows because he crossed the queen. We have an authority with God. We were created to have that authority because we were created for that one with Christ relationship, that bride-groom relationship with him. We were created to be the body of Christ. But something happened. And this happened somewhere during the first day of creation, prior and up to Genesis 1:4. When God created the light from the darkness, it's not talking about physical light from physical darkness. There was none. It's talking about spiritual light from spiritual darkness. Study that one out. You'll see it's right. In Ezekiel 28:14, this is what happened. God was talking to Lucifer here. He said to him, "You were the anointed cherub who covers." The word covers is the word sekal in the original language. It means to protect those who trust God. Part of his purpose was reflected in this as the son of the morning in Isaiah 14:12. Son of the morning means that he was involved in redemption and carrying it out and bringing it to people. The one who covers means that he was involved in establishing the finished work. This was his original purpose as Lucifer. "I established you," that is to say, "I pointed you to this," God said. "You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in all your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." What happened to Lucifer? We're not going to get into depth right now, but we are going to give a very brief explanation. Lucifer found in verse 17 there that he was beautiful. In order to do that, he had to compare himself to the other angels. Iniquity was in his heart. The source of the iniquity was pride. He saw that as some kind of a merit in him. He was above the angels. He became offended at God for various different reasons. But the bottom line of it, there's a number of different details that took place along with this. But the foundation of his offense against God was that Lucifer became angry because God put man in an elevated position after man had sinned. Christ would die for him, and God would put him in an elevated position as the bride of Christ, as the one new man with Christ, above the angels, although he was inferior to the angels. And we see this anger in Ezekiel 28:16. Now, we're not better than the angels, don't get me wrong. In no way are we better than the angels. We're not superior in any way to the angels. But we are the bride of Christ. Esther was not superior in any way in her abilities to her husband, the king of Babylon's top general. Haman was much stronger. He had much more authority directly under him. He had an entire army. He was number two in charge of Babylon, essentially. That is his influence. However, he was not the queen. It turns out that the queen had greater authority than Haman because of that relationship that she had to the king as the queen, because of her oneness with the king. Although in herself, she was far less capable in many, many respects than Haman. She was a woman. He was a strong soldier. But she was the queen. And that brought genuine authority. Haman did have power, but Esther's authority was greater. This is similar to the way that we are with the angels, and this is why Lucifer got angry. Was that we encroached in authority on dominion. God created us to have dominion over the earth. This is why the events of Genesis chapter 3 took place. So that by getting Adam and Eve to submit to him, they gave up dominion to him, which he felt was rightfully his. But God didn't create him for that. That's kind of like Haman there. God didn't create him for that. That was outside of Lucifer's purpose. That was our purpose. Lucifer's purpose was to help carry out the plan of salvation, was help establish the finished work of Christ, was to help bring redemption. Honestly, I can't see what higher purpose there could possibly be. Yet he was not satisfied. He wanted dominion. And we see this in the five I wills of Isaiah 14, 13 to 14. And so he was very angry. He wanted that dominion. He wanted that authority. He wanted that power. That which was given to us. He was offended, angry that we received it and we were inferior in so many ways. And so Adam and Eve got tempted in the Garden of Eden by Lucifer. Actually, at this point, Satan. This was after his fall, of course. And they fell, and he took dominion. This was contrary to God's purpose. He was not to take dominion. Dominion over the earth and everything in it was to be man's. Not Lucifer's, not Satan's, not any angel. Man's. And so in verse 15 of Genesis 3, God gave them what's called the proto-gospel. The first gospel. The first proclamation of the salvation of Christ. I will put enmity, that is to say hatred, animosity, between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This was grace. Grace was first given as a kingdom provision to take care of the fallen because God loves them. And in Hebrews 4:15, he understood their fall and he understood their weakness. He understood that even though he gave the prohibition, Satan, in his intellectual abilities, in his cunning, in his craftiness, in his subtlety, was far greater than Adam and Eve or any other person since. But he didn't have a greater position. He wasn't intended, that was not his purpose, to replace the bride, to eliminate the bride of Christ, to eliminate the one who would be one with Christ, to eliminate the one who would have dominion and then take dominion over the earth by himself. And so God said, by grace, by my authority, my kingdom in Hebrews 4:16, I am going to take it back. This is what grace is about. That we receive back all that Satan, using all of his strategy, has taken from us. God will give it back to us. In Romans 5:17, if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Grace is about us reigning, not just over the earth, not just in the millennial reign, certainly, yes, those as well, but reigning over our own emotions, our own minds, against our sin nature, reigning unto victory with Christ in our oneness with Him, over all the things that the enemy does and has done. That's what grace is about. In verse 20 of Romans 5, moreover, the law entered, and the word entered means to be placed beside. The law was placed beside us. The law was placed beside our sin, that the offense might abound, increase, be very obvious. But where sin abounded, grace superabounded in the original language. Not proportionately, disproportionately. You could say perhaps exponentially. Where sin abounded, grace superabounded. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace abounds in a superior way when sin abounds, because God's government fights for the sinner. Sin is from the tempter in Matthew 4:3. So grace is both a personal provision, but it's also a warfare in the atmosphere, the angelic conflict, that warfare. That's the provision. So we have both a provision in the angelic warfare, and that angelic warfare is consistently spilling out into our lives, into countries' political systems, into social systems. We see it all over the place. Make no mistake about it. Things like abortion, things like transgenderism, things like immorality, they're all the warfare spilling over into the temporal realm. Grace is our provision. Yes, it takes care of me personally, absolutely, but it's also my provision in the warfare, because it is the government of God waging a war on our behalf. That's what grace is about. In Revelation 12:11, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, get this part, by the word of their testimony. Testimony is the word martyria in the Greek. It means witness or evidence, and it's referring to the fruit by which they are known in Matthew 7:20. That is the testimony of our lives, the testimony that overcomes the devil in our lives, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And they do not love their soulish life unto the death, and that's extremely important, because without that, those first two provisions will not function. I will not live in the fruit of the Holy Spirit if I'm living in the iniquity of the soul. The soul does not necessarily have to live in iniquity, but if I'm not living in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that is what I'm living in. Iniquity is, in Psalm 94:20, Satan's throne. I'm either living by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, manifesting the fruit of the Holy Spirit, or I'm not living in grace. Grace is God's throne, Hebrews 4:16. I'm living in iniquity, that is Satan's throne, in Psalm 94:20. In John 15:5, I keep myself in the love of God, and I keep the word of God in my frame of reference, and this is how that fruit is produced. Those two things are an absolute must. Often people say, well, you know, I get it when I can, or they're Sunday morning Christians, or they don't see the purpose of getting the Word of God. Even if they are Christians, they don't really see why get it on a daily basis, why make such a big deal out of it. Your capacity is directly related to your intake of the Word of God. Your faith will be proportionate to the intake of the Word of God. And it's that faith that brings you into grace in Romans 5:2. It's that faith that causes you to overcome the enemy. It's that faith that gives you the victory. The Bible says, this is what has overcome the world, even our faith. Our faith overcomes. Why? Because faith brings us into grace, and grace fights on our behalf. Grace is the provision in Satan's world system that we have to withstand the enemy. I will not be able to withstand the enemy if I do not have a healthy, serious, sober-minded intake and relationship with doctrine. Let me say that again, because most Christians have no clue about this. They love God, they're sincere, but they're a little bit clueless in this one area. You will not have a healthy overcoming ability in Satan's world system without a healthy relationship through intake and fellowship with categories of doctrine. John 15:5. Yet one believer after another, in too many cases, certainly not everyone, but too many, don't take God seriously. And that is very much to their own demise. They don't take God seriously, and you recognize it by how seriously they take His word, because He is His word in John 1:14. We need the word of God to strengthen and maintain the oneness that we have with Christ. Whatever is not of faith is sin in Romans 14:23, but faith comes by the hearing of the word of God. I can't help but to live in sin if I don't have the intake of the Word of God. And that sin may be overt, or it may be something like mental. I can't help but to live in sin if I don't have that healthy relationship to the Word of God. That will be my default condition. I need the Word of God to maintain that oneness, to maintain that relationship. That relationship is manifested in Romans 1:17 by faith to faith. Faith means I receive the Word of God, it produces faith in me, and then I, by faith, apply what the Word of God has given me in the details of life, in the details of my relationships. That's what's called living by faith. That's what Romans 1:17 tells us. I need to maintain that oneness with Christ. I need to maintain His life in me. I need to maintain that grace relationship that I have to God's throne, because it is a throne of grace. And the way that I have a grace relationship is in Romans 5:2 through faith imparted, produced by the Word of God. I have to have that because I'm living in Satan's world system where he goes to and fro seeking whom he may devour in 1 Peter 5:8. And quite frankly, there's a fair number of Christians who are being devoured because they do not have a healthy relationship with his word. Therefore, they do not have a healthy relationship with Christ. Satan is going to be on the throne of their life. They don't even realize it because they're so hard in their perceptions. The soil has gotten hard. They don't realize it because they're living in utter deception apart from the mind of Christ, thinking they're okay in their own natural thinking, and it's leading them into a very destructive place. And God is allowing the results of that to take place frequently in their emotions, to chastise them. Now, there's going to be people on the internet who hear this. You're saying I'm being chastised just because I'm living in my emotions. Darn right you are. Absolutely you are. Get a little humility. Get a little bit of reverence for God. Get a little fear of God. And you won't have that problem. Your emotions will be doing fantastic. God promises that. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. The second manifestation of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy. So don't tell me that the emotions are not an indicator of the soul's condition. The emotions absolutely are an indicator of the soul's condition. Take it seriously by taking the Word of God seriously. Take God seriously. You are living in a battlefield, and you desperately need a relationship with grace. Without that intake of the Word, that relationship cannot be maintained, because it comes by faith, which brings us to grace. And if I don't maintain it, it places me directly under the dominion of the enemy in Psalm 94:20. You take a message like this seriously, it will transform your life. But like I said earlier, some people will and they'll be edified. Some people will, they'll be transformed. And some people will let it go in one ear and out the other. That's the mystery of iniquity. In Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. This is talking about that unmerited favor aspect of God's grace. Sometimes people think that the fullness of grace is unmerited favor, but it's not. It's only one of three dimensions. But this unmerited favor, that is the protection we have as sinners. Why are we even sinners? Because we are living in a world that has Satan in it, and that's how sin entered into the world, because of the effect that Satan had on mankind. It's still true today. Temptation comes from him. That unmerited favor is our protection. He might be able to get us to sin, but he can't condemn us. He might be able to get us to sin, but he cannot separate us from the love of God in Romans 8. He might be able to get us to sin, but he cannot change the finished work of Christ, and he cannot remove the work of the blood. In Ephesians 2:7, in the ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is the second dimension of grace. God's kindness is his attitude and his motivation toward the believer. This is why it all works, because God is kind, and he is kind because he loves. 1 Corinthians 13:4 and 1 John 4:16. He loves. That is the most powerful force that has ever existed, because it is the full force of God. He loves. He loves the sinner. Why? Because he knows what happened to the sinner. The sinner was created to be one with him. The sinner was created to be the bride of Christ. The sinner was created to reign with him for eternity. And Satan, because he was angry, he was jealous, he was insecure, he was self-centered, he attacked, and he made us into sinners. God knows that. God gets it. He understands that. And he's very kind to us. And that love is his motivation. That is how he will always approach us in Jeremiah 1:3, with loving kindness. Even if he has to chastise us, he chastises us because he loves us. It's still his loving kindness. In Ephesians 2:4, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Where is Christ seated in heavenly places? Hebrews 4:16, he is seated on the throne of grace. God puts us there with him. This is where he meets us. When that throne refers to God's relationship to it, it's a throne of grace. When that throne refers to our relationship to it, it's the mercy seat. That's where he meets us. It's grace. Grace, that throne, is both his provision and his guidance for the believer, for the sinner. We need all three dimensions. Because in the kingdom warfare, in all that that has done to us on a personal level, grace is where the victory is found. Why do people struggle if they are Christians when God has promised them a superabundant life? Is it that God was joking? Was he lying? Or is it that they're not rightly related to him? Not that they're lost. If they're Christians, they cannot be lost. Saved means saved. But what is my experience like? Grace is where I find that experience. Grace is where I find the fullness of life. Grace is where I find that joy, that fulfillment. Grace is where I find that peace. And also, it is in Matthew 6:33 where I find all things that I need because I've sought first the kingdom of God. It's in grace. But that grace has a doorway. And this is where people have trouble sometimes. They do not want to go through the door that would take them into grace. And that door is faith produced by the Word of God. And so they live outside of grace. And they manifest fruit that is outside of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fruit outside of grace. And that is not good fruit. In 1 Corinthians 15:25, he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Now, in the original language, the word till specifically points out time. When I live under the throne of grace here in time, I'm out of reach of my enemies. I'm out of reach of anxiety. I'm out of reach of depression that is not organic. I'm out of reach of Satan's accusations. I'm out of reach of the ploys of the devil. I'm out of reach of self-orientation. I'm out of reach of all the things that cause me to sin. I'm out of reach of all that the enemy desires to do in my life when I live at the throne of grace because I've entered by faith given me by his word, and now it becomes my ultimate provision for joy. In Romans 6:11, reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin. Why? Because you've been crucified with him. So many people try to live in the dead man and they manifest the life of the dead. I'm sorry, that's a really lousy life. But it was never intended to be your life. But it's a really lousy life. But people embrace it because of iniquity, and this is the mystery of iniquity, that people embrace it even though it's miserable. Rather than simply getting into the Word to produce faith, to bring them into grace, something that would be so joyful in their life, something that would be so fulfilling, the relationships they have would be so rich because they would keep Christ between them and everybody else, and their primary relationship would first be to Christ before it's to anybody else, and therefore, in Christ, with Christ, that's where their relationship is. There would be no lousy marriage. There would be no problems with children. There would be no strife with co-workers, with people in their neighborhood, with friends, whatever, with siblings. It doesn't even matter. There would be a healthy, rich relationship with Christ because of the Word, producing that faith that takes them into grace, which produces God's throne in their life and manifests the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which starts with love and then joy. But no, they won't have that. Mystery of iniquity. Reckoning yourself dead indeed because you've been crucified with him. It's a historical fact. It's real. Stop denying what is real. You're dead indeed to sin, alive to God in Christ our Lord. This is why Adam and Eve had to die in Genesis 2:17. If they ate from Satan's tree, they had to die. And not as a punishment, not even as a consequence per se, but because once he got dominion, only death through Christ would bring them victory and bring them back that dominion in their own lives. So Christ died for all. If he has died for all, we've all died. And if he rose again, we rose with him. And he seated us above in heavenly places where we cannot be touched by the enemy. That's what grace is about. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."